Good morning, everyone. This morning we are in Acts chapter 4. We have seen the apostles now after Pentecost with the Holy Spirit becoming bold and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are currently in Jerusalem, and that's where we find ourselves today in Acts chapter 4. And as they, Peter and John primarily, were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Hallelujah. So they're proclaiming the gospel, and they laid hands on them, these leaders, and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. So here, the priests, that would be the Levitical priests, and the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees. So all Jews who were running the temple area, and Peter and John are in that area proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they have them arrested and put in jail. One of the things I want to note is that you'll see the word priests there. Whenever you see the word priests in the New Testament, it's referring to a couple different things. So in this particular case, it's referring to the Levitical priesthood. You'll never see a New Testament priest. There's never a gospel-believing priest mentioned in the New Testament. Priests were always Jewish Levitical. The only time that you see priests in the New Testament is a kingdom of priests, meaning all of us who believe in Jesus now have become his ministers to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. There are churches that today call their clergy priests, and that's a big mistake, and it's unfortunate, because when you have priests instead of a kingdom of priests, it makes people feel like their job is just simply to show up to church and receive communion and go to confession, but not receive the mantle of being a kingdom of priests and being God's ministers to the world. We see it as the clergy's job instead of all of our collective job as God's people. So there are no New Testament priests like you would see in some liturgical churches or in the Jewish faith. We're all God's people now who've become followers of Jesus, and we are all to step up and serve God's kingdom. And it's a glorious thing that we've become a kingdom of priests. That was actually God's original design way back in the desert in Exodus chapter 19, that we would be a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests. And God has established that now in the New Testament church. Well, these guys, the apostles, are now thrown in jail. But many of those who had heard, verse 4, the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So, you know, we saw on Pentecost, I believe it was 3,000 who were baptized. Well, now, you know, not many days later, we have 5,000 people, part of the New Testament church, believing in the gospel. Hallelujah. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. So all the Jewish religious leaders now are going to, you know, decide what to do with these apostles proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus, because he did. Hallelujah. By what power or in what name have you done this? This is what they're asking Peter and John. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, hallelujah, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man," because in the previous chapter they had that lame guy get up and walk, "as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, God has raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health." Hallelujah. Isn't it awesome how Peter just gives glory to God? He doesn't claim this power on his own. He doesn't act like he has the authority. Now, he does live under the power of Jesus Christ and recognizes that God is at work in him, but he gives glory to God. He doesn't try to take glory for himself. I'll never forget coming across some charismatic dude, and he tried to make it look like all the power was him, and he wanted everyone to worship him, and it was just so off-putting. And what we need to do is give honor and glory to Jesus, because anything that we've been given has come from him and is to glorify him and not to glorify ourselves. Verse 11, he, speaking of Jesus, Peter says, is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And he's quoting Old Testament here, referring to Jesus being the cornerstone and that one day he would be rejected. And he was by the Jewish people at this point, but many Jews now are coming to believe in him. And listen to this verse. This is, man, this is a grand verse. What a terrific Bible verse. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other way to heaven, y'all. It's only through Jesus, because our sin separates us from God. We need a sacrifice to be forgiven. God does not allow animal sacrifices to be brought anymore. He sent forth his son in love to be the once and final sacrifice for sin. In order to be forgiven of sin, you got to believe in God's Lamb, Jesus, who was raised from the dead. And that is how to be forgiven today. There is no other way. It's only through Jesus. And praise God, God loved us enough that even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Put your faith in him, make him the Lord and Savior of your life, and be empowered on high by his Holy Spirit like these apostles to live for the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the way to life and life everlasting. Hallelujah. Now, as they observed the confidence, you know, speaking in front of the leaders of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated, untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And isn't that incredible? See, and this is why we're a kingdom of priests. Jesus did not go to the religious leaders. He did not try to convert the Levitical priests to serve his kingdom. He didn't try to convert the Sanhedrin. He went to everyday, ordinary people, fishermen, tax collectors, and said, I want to make you to be a fisher of men. And he did, and they became powerful in God's sight, average, ordinary men. And that's why the power of the Christian gospel is now in average, ordinary people like you and me. God makes born again through faith in him and then raises us to serve his kingdom. Hallelujah. It's a bottom-up movement to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's not a hierarchy starting from the top down. I mean, Jesus is the top, but then he raises up anybody's. You can be anybody's and serve God's kingdom in a powerful way. Only if we'll just believe it, he's made us to be a kingdom of priests. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. What were they going to say? But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. They knew this man had been begging. You know, if you listen to the podcast or read chapter 3, this man had been begging for years, lame and crippled, and they knew him because they saw him there, and now he was well, so that they couldn't deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. Like, that's going to work. And when they summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Oh, yeah. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And, you know, you will hear sometimes that, you know, we need to always honor government or follow the established leaders. And, you know, there is some truth to that, and there's some biblical support to that, but there's also biblical support that when it comes to serving God and proclaiming the name of Jesus, we cannot be silenced, and that we have to honor God versus man, and that's what they said here. So they threatened them further, and then they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them. You know, this was just the Jewish Sanhedrin, and they had been given some authority. But remember, the Jews are not in charge of the land. Israel does not have a country. They've been given some authority to operate in their temple, but they had to get the Roman Empire to ultimately perform their justice for them. And they were able to do that to convince Pilate, the Roman governor, to kill Jesus. But they couldn't just always, you know, get people punished like that. So they had to let him go because these men didn't do anything wrong. All they were doing is proclaiming the resurrected Jesus Christ. So on account of the people, when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them. On account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened, for the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And, you know, this is quite interesting. You know, Jesus did a lot of miracles, but here you have the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders who really are opposed to Christianity, verifying this miracle that the apostles did. And they were concerned that, you know, if they persecuted these people too much, the people of Jerusalem would rise up against them because they healed a man and everybody knew it. So that they had some political pressure to, you know, to be careful what they did to these men. When they had been released, Peter and John, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, now listen to this, they were told to be silent and they were persecuted. And when they heard this, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, and now he's quoting again Old Testament, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The king of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ or anointed one or Messiah. They're saying this was prophesied that people would take a stand against the Messiah when he came, and Jesus did came, and now the religious leaders are trying to put them down. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and all the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. Because it was God's plan that Jesus would die. Even though they persecuted Jesus and ultimately killed him, it was God's plan for him to die as the Lamb of God. And now, Lord, take note of their threats. They're in a prayer. Take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants, the apostles here, may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They're like, Lord, protect us as we serve you and you do miracles. Oh, Lord, look after us in serving your kingdom. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Hallelujah. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. You know, sometimes you'll see charismatic or Pentecostal say that, well, you know, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll speak in tongues. And although there's some evidence that in the New Testament, there were people who spoke in tongues, and I'm not against it. Look what happened here. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God. How about that? How about we allow the Holy Spirit to give us the confidence and power to speak the word of God with boldness? Do you know that the word boldness, sometimes we think of like assertiveness or maybe even harsh, like boldness. But if you look up that word in the Greek, what it really means is to speak freely, to not be hindered, to basically, you know what, I don't care who's around me, I'm going to speak freely about the ways of Jesus. And that is bold, isn't it? When you are in public and you speak about your faith in Jesus and how he's blessed your life and forgiven you and promised you eternal life and how he's given you counsel and strengthened you and helped you in your life, and you just speak freely, that's bold. It doesn't have to be harsh to be bold. You can just speak freely about Jesus and his church. We, his people, his kingdom of priests need to do more freely speaking about Jesus and not be hindered. And that's really what this chapter is about, is seeing the apostles not be hindered, but letting their tongues be loosed for the glory of God and speaking freely about him. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Homothumadon is the Greek word there. Homo meaning same, and thumadon meaning one passion, like the fire. Thumadon is like a passionate fire. And what this is saying is they had one, they were of one heart, one soul, one mind, of one passion. God's people came together for the glory of God. And they claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. You know, at this stage in the launch of the church, they were really working together for the glory of God, and they weren't really concerned about possessions. They were just concerned about advancing the kingdom of God. And with great power, the apostles were giving great testimony, giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And, you know, may we not lose sight of that message. We have a risen Savior. We have one who died on that cross, but came back and showed himself alive again. Never forget that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And abundant grace was upon them all. Now, we've talked about this recently at church in some of the studies. Some of you will remember this. It says abundant grace was upon them all. You know, a lot of times when we think of grace, we think of God's forgiveness or God's mercy, and that's true. But grace is so much more than forgiveness and mercy. Grace is also divine power and strength and counsel and Holy Spirit words and God's gifts that he gives us working through his people. Grace is a spiritual power that God gives us to live for him. And that's what's being said here. An abundant grace was upon them all. Courage, strength, faith, free speaking, gifts of God, and his mercy, his comfort. All those things are incorporated in grace. It's one of the most rich words of the New Testament, most bountiful words, the word of grace. Look it up in the Greek sometime and look how well-rounded and full and beautiful the word grace is and what it means. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. And, you know, we need more of this today in the sense of just generosity with God's people. And we've seen it. You know, we just had a missionary in, and we did a big sale drive and raised a bunch of money, and some people, you know, signed on to give to the missionary monthly, and praise God for that. But there should be a spirit of generosity that comes over God's people, because if God is our number one priority, and if we want to see God's kingdom established, grow, people come to know him, we would put our money where our mouth is. We would say that the money that I earn, I'm going to make sure that I'm showing God he is a priority by using that money to further God's kingdom. And that's one of the greatest signs of a sold-out disciple of Jesus, is that they put their money where their mouth is, and their money invests into the kingdom of God. And that should be in your local church. That should be to a missionary. That should be at times to the poor. That should be at times to people in your church body who need help. That we should be generous with our resources and using them for the kingdom of God. Oh Lord, help us all to honor the Lord with what he has given us, because we can't take it with us, church. We can't take it with us. We come into this world naked. We will leave naked. While we're here, may we use what God has given us, his gifts and his resources, for the glory of God. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas. Now, this is the first time we've heard of him, and he becomes a very close accomplice of the Apostle Paul. He was called Barnabas by the apostles, which means son of encouragement. What a great name to be a son of encouragement. And who owned a tract of land. So he owned some land. He sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Wow. He just sold what he had. And as we'll see in the next chapter, it appears he didn't retain any of it, which isn't necessarily required, but he chose to say, here is this piece of property that I sold, and I'm going to give it all, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. And what a wonderful thing it is that he did that with his generosity. as we'll see, there's going to be some complications with other people doing this in the future. And it's great that he laid it at the apostles' feet. I don't really know how that went down. We need to be careful to not seek to do that for attention. We do it to honor God. And in this particular case, it may be that other people saw him do this. We have to be careful that our giving is not is a show. We don't need to talk about our giving with other people. At least as a show, we need to do it in honor of God. And that is the number one reason that we do it, is to give to him. Sometimes there can be some health in just talking about the generosity of God's people, because it spurs the rest of the body to be generous. But we want to make sure that we're not doing it in pride or doing it so people notice us. And, so that's an important thing. You know, there's something about the idea of secrecy, to just give knowing that God knows you gave and not everyone else needs to know what you're doing as far as your giving. But God does know. Hallelujah. And I believe he's honored in our giving, and he's honored here in what Barnabas did. What an amazing chapter. I think, to me, may his followers, us, freely speak about the ways of Jesus. May we do it in an unhindered way. And in fact, I would say that's one of the predominant themes of this entire book, the book of Acts, is God's people expanding his church over the next 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus, and they did it by speaking unreservedly, unhindered, freely speaking boldly about the resurrection of Jesus. God bless you all.